Well, for the next several weeks, I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John and the 17th chapter. And tonight I'm going to read the text in its entirety, not doing that in weeks to follow, but reading several sections that we'll be dealing with. But before I read the prayer, let me just maybe share my heart with you. Spurgeon used to say, some people pray by the mile, but true prayer is measured by the weight and the depth, not the length. I think about Simon Peter when he was about to drown trying to walk on the water. His prayer was, Lord, save me. Just three very simple words. Have you ever thought what would have happened if he would have prayed one of those loud, long, and lovely prayers? Bloop, bloop, bloop. He would have never gotten to amen. So the depth of your prayer is more important than the length of your prayer. Touching heaven is the idea behind prayer. Discovering God is the idea behind prayer. And let me say this, I've thought this all day and just want to share it with you. The study of the high priestly prayer of Jesus is a great study. Not because I'm going to be the speaker, but it is a great study. And I'm going to give you four reasons tonight why the greatest prayer ever prayed is this prayer. But if all we do in the next 8 or 10 weeks is learn something about his prayer, we will not have accomplished what I have intended for us. This prayer ought to be inspirational, but it also ought to be motivational. You ought to be inspired by this prayer. Oh, the content, the depth, the warmth, the power, the authority that you will discover in this prayer. But it ought to chase you to your prayer closet. It ought to cause you to pursue God on a new level. It ought to cause you to ache and burn and passionately ask for his presence and his anointing in your life. And if all we ever do is attend a Wednesday night service, sing a couple of songs, and talk about prayer, we've not accomplished very much. But if out of this crowd tonight and those who may come in the next several weeks, we could leave this place hungry to spend time in his presence, hungry to read his word, and to communicate with him our heart's desire, revival could begin and could easily spread from pew to pew, home to home, and even church to church, and place to place in this city where our ministry is firmly established. So please keep that in your mind, or else I have wasted my study time and you're wasting your listening time. This has got to be inspirational. It's the prayer of Jesus. But it's also got to be motivational. You cannot spend time in his presence and go away like you came in, or you are missing the point of the high priestly prayer of Christ. Here's his prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you've sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, you whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me, before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me, and I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That took about 4 minutes. At least that's what it took in my office on several occasions. In those 4 minutes, I have read to you a prayer that Christ could have taken 5 or 6 or 7 minutes to pray. But in the history of prayers, this has to be one of the shorter ones. But in the history of prayer, this has to be the greatest one. And I just want to speak from my heart and share with you 4 reasons why I think it's the greatest prayer ever prayed. First of all, because of the person who prayed this prayer. It's Jesus. It's the Son of the Almighty God. It's God the Son, and it's the Son of God who prays this prayer. As you look through the Gospels, you ought to note the following. Matthew writes his gospel so that the world might know that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He gives that secret away in the very first chapter when the lineage of Christ is presented to us. And we go back to the very beginning and discover Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those who followed after, and Jesus having been born in the lineage that was laid out before him. When Mark speaks of his gospel, he paints a picture of Jesus as the servant, the serving one, the humble one, the one who came to this earth and laid aside his Shekinah glory, the glory that he had had with the Father before the world began, and went among men doing serving things. Blind men see, lame men walk, and dead men live again because he came to serve. And Luke paints him as the great physician, the healer, not only of the body, and there are many healings, but Luke presents him also as the healer of the soul and the spirit. Luke is the one who gives those beautiful parables of the lost son, the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and nails that definitive reason why Jesus came to this earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But then we come to John. He's called the beloved one for a reason. John is soft and yet firm and steady and consistent. John is loving and merciful and kind, and yet he knows the truth will set you free, and he tells the truth to you. John writes the gospel, but he also writes 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the epistles that could be summed up as the letters of love. You know that you're in the Father because you love God and you love the brethren. And it's emphasized over and over again. The absence of love is the absence of God because God is love, John says. And then he comes to the mighty revelation. A lot of people steer clear of the revelation, saying that it's too hard a book to understand. But all you really have to do is say aloud the name of the book, Revelation, to know that it is the revealing of God to his children. Difficult at times, I suppose, but worth the effort? Absolutely. John is telling us what is yet to come, and how we who love our Lord will spend eternity in his presence. And now back to the Gospel of John and to this prayer. John's Gospel is the only Gospel that spends all the chapters from 13 to 21 in the last week of Christ. Most of the Gospels spread out and cover his birth and the 3 years that he spent on earth, and not much time for that last week and the death and the burial and the resurrection. But not John. John takes the last moments of the Son of God and magnifies them. John so magnifies them that he takes this 5-minute prayer and spends a whole chapter and says, "Listen, God is praying. Listen, Jesus is pouring out his heart before the Father." And why is it the greatest prayer that has ever been prayed? Because the King of glory has descended to the earth and become like us, and now cries out to his Father, "Abba, Daddy." And I had someone say one time, I don't think that's the way you ought to address that, because that seems so simple and common and homely. But it is exactly the Greek word that Jesus uses in John 17, Daddy. Daddy, I want the glory back. Daddy, I want those whom you have given to me to know you like I know you. Daddy, I want unity and reality and authenticity to be in their lives. Daddy, I want them to be sanctified and set apart and spared the tribulation that's in the world. Daddy, I want to bring them all home to you someday so that they forever will be with me in eternity. It's the Son of God praying this great prayer. Four times over in these few verses, he talks about being the source of life. He speaks often about being sent to this earth by the Father. He talks about a before the earth was created and founded and made, this love relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had together. There are some books in the Bible that scholars through the years have argued who wrote this book. You surely know that there are a number of Psalms that we still do not know who authored that Psalm. And there are even some chapters that somebody said, well, Isaiah may have written most of that, but surely Moses wrote some of that. When you come to this chapter, there is no argument, there is no debate, there is no discussion. This is the Son of God talking to His Heavenly Father about the work and the witness and the bride and those whom the Father had given to Him. The greatest prayer ever prayed because of who prayed it. It is the greatest prayer that was ever prayed because of the occasion that demanded the prayer. You know, there are some prayers prayed because it's just the time to pray. Early in the morning, the psalm says, I seek thee. Late at night, the psalmist said, on my bed, I cry out unto thee. There are some prayers prayed just because it's time to pray. But the phone rings, and on the other end, there's bad news coming in. That's an occasion where you drop to your knees and cry out, oh my God, take charge, take hold, do what I can't do. It's a distance away from me. I can't be there, but you can. It's a situation I can't do anything about, but you can. So one of your friends or one of our members says to the pastoral staff, here's an issue, I may lose my job. Here's an issue, my son is a prodigal. Here's an issue, my home's in trouble. Here's an issue, I've just been to the doctor, and the news is not good. And suddenly, not later, not next week, but suddenly, we go into the mode of prayer, and we begin to pour our hearts out to God instantly and immediately. And when we do that, it's because it's the right time. It's the occasion to pray. Well, what made this that occasion? Two things. His work was complete. It was finished. He had come to show the world what God looked like in human form. He had come to declare that the kingdom of God was not joy and laughter and food and frivolity, but that the kingdom was the Holy Spirit of God living within you and flowing from you. He had come to tell you and to tell me that there was a better way, that we didn't have to live our lives and waste them. There was a way and a truth and a life that would bring us ultimately and eventually to the Father, where we would be eternally secure and safe. He came so that you would not have to stand before God burdened by your sin. He came so you could lay your sin down at the foot of an old rugged cross and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And for 3 years, that's what the Son of God did all over that known Palestinian world. He did what he was sent to do, and his work was finished. The second reason that this prayer had to be prayed at this moment is he was about to leave his disciples behind. Now, I think all of us know what it's like to work on something with the teacher present. Any questions, he or she helps. It's something to work on something when the supervisor's there. If we don't know exactly what to do next, he tells us. It's something to build when the architect is present and he says, this has to be there and that has to be here. With guidance and with direction and with someone who's authoritative in charge, it's not hard to follow. But suddenly, the most authoritative man that had ever been in the lives of these disciples, the most powerful influence, the personality of the ages, was about to be taken away from them. And Peter, who couldn't keep his foot out of his mouth, and those other disciples who couldn't believe that they could be secure on a boat on a sea with Jesus in the hull asleep. And nine of them who said, we tried to cast out that demon and nothing happened. And three of them who were on the mountain in the very presence of Moses, Elijah, and Christ said, you know what, it'd be good if we just built some tents and stayed here. These confused and bewildered and frustrated disciples are about to be left on their own to spread the good news of the gospel to the whole world. And if you think that was not an occasion for prayer, you have not studied about the disciples. Jesus said, Lord, they've got to grow up instantly. Lord, they've got to look up and know where their power is. Lord, they've got to blend in together. They've got to stop the feuding and the fussing and the fighting. They've got to stop disagreeing on who's the greatest one and who sits here and who goes there. They've got to stop praying for fire to fall on people. And they've got to start praying for the fire to fall on them. Lord, these disciples are about to be left alone in a world that will destroy them if your presence and your power does not fall upon them first. You think that's not the occasion for prayer? I tell you how you can relate to that. Your daughter's about to pack up and go off to college. Mama, Daddy, have you ever prayed about that? Well, that wasn't just a now lay me down to sleep kind of prayer, was it? Your son's about to go into surgery, and it's a serious matter. Anybody ever prayed like that? That occasion was not just a flippant thank you for the food. You poured your heart out. You fell fast before God and you asked Him to do what you could not do. It was out of your control. It was beyond your ability to do anything at all unless God intervened. And Jesus is about to leave behind 11 men who knew little or nothing about ministry by themselves. And he prays, God, if I go, send the Comforter, send the Holy Spirit, send the one who in them will give them authority, will equip them, will give them wisdom and guidance and direction, the one who, if he lives in them, will sanctify them, and will bless them and will keep them from the evil one. Oh, that's the occasion of this prayer. Lord, my work is finished and I'm coming home, but I leave behind 11 disciples who desperately need your presence, Father, in order to carry on the Great Commission. There's a third reason, very quickly, why it's such a great prayer. It's the petitions that he prays. It's all of those words that he prays. Couldn't help remember John Newton. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such none can ever ask too much. You're coming to a king. What petitions do you bring? Well, I'll just touch on them tonight, and then in weeks to come, we will labor in those areas. He prays first of all in the first five verses for himself. Father, glorify me because I have finished the work that you sent me to do. Oh, and we'll spend some time there. He prays the second petition for his disciples, verses 6 through 19. He prays two things for them, security and sanctity. Security, Father, this world is going to beat them up. This world is going to batter them. This world is going to steal their joy. This world is going to rob them of their reason for living and ministering. I pray for them that you will keep them safe, that you will wrap your presence around them, that your power will be upon them, your provision will be before them, all those things that you have promised in your ministry and all those things that others who have written in your word have promised because of God's word. I pray that for them, that they will be secure and that they will be sanctified. And then listen, I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, and I know we don't usually shout on Wednesday night, so I won't beg you to do that. But let me give you a reason to shout, and then you make up your own mind. The third petition was not for Jesus and his glory. It was not for those disciples back there and their power and authority. The third thing that he prayed for was that Don Chandler and whoever you are would be one in the bond of love as the Father and the Son were one. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you. For you. 2,000 years ago, oh Lord, I do not pray for them, those disciples only, but for all of them who shall believe because of their words. And I'll just be quite honest with you. John wrote the words that convicted me to come to Jesus Christ when I was a 7-year-old in vacation Bible school. And Jesus was praying, John, you're going to write some words that 2,000 years down the line, a little 7-year-old boy is going to go to vacation Bible school, and the memory verse is going to be, for God so loved the world. And that teacher had the audacity and the gumption to say, take out the words "the world" and put your name in there. For God so loved Don Chandler that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you can put your name in there too, because Jesus did. I don't know that he spent the time to call the names of all those who would ever come to the Father through the Son, but I do know this. With a mind like God has, and with a spirit like God has, every one of you were known by Jesus when he knelt, and by the Father when he bent low to hear his Son's prayer. He prayed for us. He prayed for us. And if nobody else in this whole wide world ever prayed for you, you can be a happy man or woman because Jesus Christ prayed for you. That's the petitions of the prayer. Oh my. If you'll listen quickly, I'll close in just a moment. The victory that this prayer can give us today. And that's what I said in the outset. If this is just a little inspirational study and you go home and say, you know, I learned some things about the high priestly prayer of Jesus, I've not accomplished what I have set out to accomplish. I want you to go home and say, that prayer has impacted, influenced, and even altered and changed my life because of what I have learned about the prayer of Christ. So let me give you four things real quickly. You know that we live in a deceived world. Satan is a liar. He not only lies to the unbeliever about the truth of salvation, if he can't keep you from being saved, he wants to keep you from enjoying your salvation, and he'll lie to you. And the lies that he tells often are easily accepted because we don't know the truth and it's not founded in our hearts as it ought to be. This is a deceived world. And if you don't believe it, you stop the average person on the street and ask them about heaven and hell and ask them about the Word of God and ask them about the thing that's most important in their life. You grab a man's checkbook. I know I'm dating myself. Most of y'all don't have checkbooks anymore, but you get a hold of a man's checkbook. You watch how he spends his money. He's deceived because he thinks that possessions and popularity and prestige is what really counts in this world. I tell you, there's only one thing that really counts. And that's when you're lying on your deathbed and you're about to take your last breath. It's, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I mean, that's all that counts when it comes to eternity. This is a deceived world. So Jesus says, Father, I want them to have eternal life. That's the reality of this prayer, that Jesus offers eternal life in a world that needs to see a little bit of authenticity. They need to see some Christians who have been transformed and changed. They don't need to see you coming to church on Sunday and spending time with the devil on Monday through Friday or Saturday. They need to see changed lives, people who are different because they know the difference is Jesus. That's the reality of the prayer. Now let me give you the security of the prayer. This is a dangerous world. You know, Maggie and I sometimes talk about the fact that having gone to school and her having gone to school in Conway, we've been here for even longer than the 39 years I've been pastor at this church. All the way back to where I had brown hair and she did too. And when we first moved up here, somebody's bicycle would be missing. And we joked, crime spree. Somebody's garbage can would be turned over and we joked, crime spree. There is much criminal activity in the city of Conway today as there is in any other city in the state of Arkansas. And most likely in most any city our size in the United States. You can buy drugs anywhere you want to, right? The criminal element is present in our world because of one thing. Adam sinned, and sin's passed upon all men, and so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's created a dangerous environment. If you'd have told me 20 years ago, I would have had a church where a security team was necessary, where armed security was necessary to protect the loving and sweet people that came to your church. I would not have believed that. But it's so. It's absolutely so. It's a dangerous world. You know what Jesus said? Lord, keep them away from danger. Wrap your loving protection around them. Hold them close to yourself. I am not going to be in the world to protect them. They're going to be in the world, but they are not of the world. So, oh God, through my name, give them security. So there's reality in eternal life. There is security in the name of Jesus. And don't you know tonight this is not only a deceived world and a dangerous world, this is a defiled world. We don't have to look far to prove depravity. We just don't have to look far to prove immorality and depravity, that we are, until we know Jesus, of our father the devil. There is just no doubt about that. But Jesus prayed, oh God, through my word, I want you to give them purity. I want you to wash them with the Word. I want you to sanctify them and set them apart by the Word of the truth of God. And then he prayed not only for reality and security and purity. And we know we live in a divided world. If it's not black against white, it's red against yellow. If it's not Democrat against Republican and Republican against Democrat. If it's not this nation against that nation and this people against that people, this is a divided world. Now, I praise God that there's some unity in the body of Christ in many places in this world. I praise Him for that. But by and large, we're fooling ourselves if we don't know that this is a divided world that we're living in. And every decade, we think things are going to get better. And to be honest with you, I've lived quite a while. Every decade, it seems to get worse. Oh, it may be hidden under the table and called something different than it used to be called, but the element of division in the world in which we live is still very present. Do you know what our Father prayed, or our Savior prayed to the Father? Lord, sanctify them and unite them. Now listen to this. And unite them like you, Father, and I are united. Now listen to me. There has never been a more unified couple than God the Father and Christ the Son. Never. Couldn't be. Never been. Never will be. And his prayer was, Lord, you take Don and you make him and anybody else he encounters just like you and I are. Lord, you take Judy, and when she goes about her life, you unite her with her sisters and brothers in Christ just like you and I are united, Father. You bring unity to the body of Christ. And then listen to what he said. And by that, that unsaved world out there will know that they are my children, that they are the ones you gave me that I have saved and set apart and secured. They will prove who they are, not by their education, not by their wealth, not by the size of their building, not by the tag or title they call themselves, but by how they love one another. They will prove who they are to a lost and dying world. And I'll be very bold and frank with you tonight. If you don't love all your brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a spiritual problem. Well, I just wasn't raised that way. Yes, you were. When you got saved by grace and you were raised to walk in a newness of life, you were raised that way. Old things passed away and all things became new. You were raised that way. So this is the greatest prayer ever prayed, because if we could just grasp it, we would have reality in a world that's not real. It's as fake can be, but reality is Jesus Christ. We could have security. We wouldn't have to wonder what was going to happen as we walked out there and there and there and there, because our security wouldn't be in the police officer. Our security wouldn't be in the fact we're packing. Our security would be in the power and the provision and the protection of the mighty Son of God. And like God said to Satan about Job, someday they may take my body, but they'll never touch my soul and spirit. It's secure. It's a defiled world. You'll get dirty if you spend much time in this world. Vance Havner had the perfect saying. He talked often about it's okay for the boat to be in the river, but when the river gets in the boat, you're in trouble. It's okay for the boat to be in the river. Just don't let the river get in the boat. It's okay for you to be in the world. The Lord put you here. It's not okay for the world to get in you. And he said there's purity for the person who gets that equation right. And then he said there's unity for the person who realizes that the greatest prayer that Jesus prayed was that you and I would have the same kind of relationship that he and his Father had. Well, this is just a short introduction to the high priestly prayer of Christ. We've read it, and I have laid the foundation for what we'll talk about in weeks to come. Before we go tonight, would you just consider the things that you've heard? Could you pray this prayer tonight? Could you pray this prayer tonight? Could you pray in such a way that it would make a difference, an impact, an influence, alter, transform, and change your life. I think the one thing that most of us need in our lives is just the spirit of repentance. Just the recognition that we're nothing more than sinners saved by grace. And that every day, in every way, we need a new outpouring of the grace of God, the Spirit of God in our lives. That if we think we've got it right, if we think we have it figured out, if we think it's everybody else's fault, it's simply the proof that we need a spirit of repentance.